Tremendous impact on my life. Her husband, Brother Rick McAndrew, is the reason why I'm preaching today. It was him that was led of the Holy Ghost to preach a message that forever changed my life and actually is where I got my call to ministry. And so I'm very grateful for their family. And she was my Sunday school teacher growing up, as they were saying earlier. Just very grateful for their relationship that we have with them, their family, and just being with them today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be looking through verses 15 through 19. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19. And when you get there, say amen. I only heard a few amens. Wait a little bit longer. Praise God. While you're turning, I'll just testify about the event that transpired yesterday at the park in Madison. We had a tremendous opportunity to minister there. The audience size was not necessarily as big as we were hoping for, but we know the Bible says that the shepherd left the 99 just to find the one lost sheep. And from my understanding, we were able to at least affect one lost sheep. And as I was saying, even the last time I was speaking, that when one person repents and turns their heart to God, that all of heaven erupts in elation and celebration that someone has been born again, that the angels respond as if someone has scored a Super Bowl touchdown. They are so happy and glad, and so is Christ, and we are too, and we were very happy to minister in that capacity. If you have Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, let's see the amens again. Amen. All right, Matthew 16, verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want to read verse number 18 again. From there I'll be primarily taking my thought. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I wanted to preach you a message simply entitled, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail. Amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And considering the theme that we have for this week, or this month, I should say, being that of an overcomer, I thought it was appropriate to have this word with you. And we're going to just take a short moment to go to the Lord in prayer and just ask for his blessing upon this word and that it would impact someone's life. You know me. You know that my thing is that I don't like just preaching good sermons where we just shout and we have a good time and getting emotional and hyped up. My goal and my objective, again, getting back to the reason why I even got this thing in the first place from the message that Brother Rick McAndrew preached, is to reach the lost, is to see people born again and saved. That's my objective. And if you have not experienced this Holy Ghost that we were just experiencing earlier, if you've not experienced the amazing love that Jesus Christ has for you, my objective is to draw you into that experience today. And by the help of the Holy Ghost, we're going to do that. Let us pray today. Lord Jesus, we just love you and thank you right now. We bless your name. We worship you. We magnify and extol you for your goodness and your loving kindness. God, for your word. God, that your word is true, oh God, and there is nothing like it. That when you speak, oh God, that the darkness has to respond with light. That when you speak, the winds and the waves have to stop blowing and crashing upon our ship. And Lord, we just worship you right now. We ready our hearts and our minds to receive of your word. And even now we release, oh God, the spirit of expectation for miracles and for signs and wonders, and most of all for there to be radical transformation and conversion and conviction into relationship and intimacy with you, God. Oh Lord Jesus, have your way today. Use me in only as you can, oh God. We bless your name and thank you for what you have done, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do. We give you all the praise and glory, and in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about gates. About gates, considering the climate that is in America currently, with the international incident with North Korea and all the terrorist attacks and all the violence that is erupting across our nation, there is definitely a sense of urgency for security. There is an urgency for there to be some sort of safeguard to prevent any type of harm or danger from coming our way. Now, back in the olden days, before we had airplanes and we had cannons and we had satellites and all the other things, the only way that you could safeguard your home or your place of living, your city, was through gates and through walls. That was the main thing. And what I discovered during this study is that the gate served a very important function within the old ancient world and the old ancient society. And I want to talk to you today about the functions of these gates and how they relate to us. In particular, we want to talk about how to dismantle and how to destroy the very gates of hell that have been designed to destroy us. Five things I want to share with you about gates. One, ancient gates were a marketplace. It was a place of business. It was a place where covenants were made, contracts were made, business deals were made. If you wanted to shop or barter or do trade, you would go to the gates of the city. Contrary to maybe medieval times or even to popular society today, as opposed to going to like a city square, which is in the central of the city, actually most of the business was conducted at the gates, right at the gate of the city. And the gate was not just some, you know, bar on a hinge, some bars on a hinge. It was a very large complex. The walls of ancient cities were sometimes hundreds of feet across. And in those walls, there were chambers for shopping. There were chambers for elders and different dignitaries to sit and to do business. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 31:23, the story of the virtuous woman, that she talks about her husband. Proverbs 31:23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. The gates was a place of business. She was making this particular boast because my husband is someone who does great business in this particular part of the city. We find it in verse 30 of Proverbs 31, talking about the virtuous woman. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. That your reputation was often notified and was often spread in the gates. That's where you went to find out information. It was where you went to conduct business. Again, that number two, the gates were a place where prophets gave their messages. In the Old Testament, if a prophet wanted to get his message across, he had a word from God, he would go to the city gates because, again, that was the center, ironically, even though it was on the peripheral of the city, that was the center of where everything was happening. We find in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 19, the Bible says, thus said the Lord unto me, talking about Jeremiah, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. That if a prophet wanted to give a message, if he wanted to give a proclamation, a word from God, he would go to the gates because that's where everybody congregated to get business done. Number three, the gates was a place of litigation, court cases, and judgments. In Deuteronomy 16:18 in the Torah, the Bible says that judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. That God had appointed there to be judges inside of the gates. This is where you would handle your court cases. If you had a civil dispute or a legal dispute or needed litigation to be conducted, you would go to the gates. They had elders and officers and different peoples of society that would arbitrate your dispute and would handle your case. Number four, the gate was the place where a king would make public appearances. We find in 1 Kings 22, verse 10, that and the kings of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. If the king wanted to make a public speech, he would come to the gate. So as you can see, just in these 4 points, the gate was a pretty important place to be. It was the main focal point of the city. Number five, my last thing I want to say about this before I really start getting to some things here. It was used to control the traffic people, the traffic of people coming in and out of, and for protection against enemies. Again, you could not get inside of the city unless you went through the gate. And of course, now cities had multiple points of entry. They had multiple gates to go through. And whoever controlled those gates was considered in high esteem because basically they controlled the entire security of a city. If you could penetrate a wall of an ancient city, you would have that city. And so if you controlled the influx of people coming into that city and who would leave, you controlled, again, how much business came into that city. You controlled the economy. You, again, controlled the judgments of that city. You controlled the security of that particular city. Now, in the same sense, the very gates of hell serve these purposes against us in a negative fashion. The gates of hell have been arrayed against us to destroy, to steal, and to kill. That the fact of the matter is that the gates of hell, the kingdom of Satan, is a marketplace where hell peddles its wares. It's a place where Satan does business. When you look in the world today, you look in society today, you turn on your television, you go onto social media, you see the business of Satan being conducted on a daily basis. You see all sorts of sexual immorality being propagated and being peddled throughout our airwaves and on our television screens. You see all sorts of murder and all sorts of hatred and violence and variance and all sorts of seductions and all sorts of manner and manifestations of wickedness being sold. People buy wickedness. People pay money to look at pornography. People pay money to do all sorts of evil and wicked things. The gates of hell, which has now manifested itself in our society, is a place where Satan likes to do business. Secondly, it is also a place where Satan uses his messengers to propagate his message to this world, that we live in a very anti-Christian, a very hostile society against the things of God. And Satan has done everything he can to promote those who have influence, those who can exert influence on our society. If you look at the music industry and you look at the rap artists and the singers that are out there, they're not promoting a message of godliness. They're not promoting a message of holiness. Why? Because who are they working for? They're working for the devil. They're working for the god of this world, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, whom it blinds the minds of those that should see the glorious gospel of Christ, that the gate is the focal point for which Satan launches his attacks against us. The gates of hell was a place where judgment is. That the gates of hell is also where Satan launches his attacks of accusation, and he continues to delude people and deceive individuals into thinking that there is no possibility that God could ever love you, that there is no possibility that you could be rescued from your sin or from your pain or from your situation. And he hurls accusations and he hurls destruction and judgment against us. When we try to come closer to God, all he does is remind us of our past mistakes, because he's trying to execute judgment. That's what the word Satan literally means. It means accuser. It means adversary. He's a prosecuting attorney trying to get dirt on you to put you away for good, but not in a human prison, but in a place of eternal torment. The marketplace was a place also where kings made their public appearances. And if there has not ever been a day, an hour, where Satan is making his public appearance and not hiding himself, it's in this daily discussion, this daily discourse. You look, again, homosexuality is running rampant amongst us. All manner of evil and wickedness and murder and all manner of immorality is being perpetrated in our homes, in our families, in our jobs. And when the believer tries to rise up to speak on righteous matters, he is subjugated. He is swatted down. He is put and cast aside. He's called a bigot. He's called single-minded. He's called narrow-minded. He cannot at all speak. Why? Because you're trying to do business in the marketplace, in the gates of Satan himself. Again, the gates were designed to keep people in a particular territory, and most certainly the gates of hell are designed to try and keep people imprisoned, enslaved to sin. Now, let me tell you something. Although we have not experienced the horrors and the ravages of slavery, that if you do not know Jesus Christ, you are in bondage and you may not even realize it. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What people fail to understand is that sin is more than just eternal damnation in hell. It's bondage right now. If you're in sin, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've not been connected to the only liberator, the only one that can set you free, you're in bondage. You may say, I'm in bondage to nothing. You're in bondage to your own habits. You're in bondage to your own addictions, your own inclinations, your own desires and passions. They lead you and govern you and tell you what to do, how high to jump. If you don't know Jesus Christ, who is the true liberator, you do not know true freedom. That I can lift my hands without condemnation, without accusation, without trepidation or hesitation. I can worship God. I can speak in another language by the inspiration of His Spirit. I can lay hands on the sick and cause them to be healed, because I've experienced the liberating power of God. This is a side note. This was not in my message, but let me just throw this little freebie at you. If you go to, let's say, a third world country, let's say Haiti, all right? You go to Haiti, it's one of the poorest nations in the entire world. You go there are people begging on the street, people living in shacks, they're homeless. I mean, it makes any metropolitan city in the United States look like the Hamptons in comparison. If you were to get off that plane and walk through there, you see people begging for food, saying, oh, they're starving over there. They don't have enough resources or enough infrastructure to allocate food or allocate anything to help them, their society. But in the country of Haiti, there is an American consulate. There is a place where you can go as an American citizen that's considered American soil. And you can go into there as an American citizen. If you go into there, you walk in that, I forgot the actual name of the place besides it's a consulate. It's, what's it again? Embassy, thank you. It's an embassy, an American embassy. You go in the embassy, you walk in there, they got buffet foods, they got electricity, they got a warm bed for you to sleep in, and they have to let you in there because you're a United States citizen. Now, the thing is this, as a U.S. citizen, you are not under the subjugation of the laws of Haiti. Everyone else is poor and is starving to death, but as an American citizen, you can go get yourself a free meal and have yourself a nice sleep because as a citizen of that particular nation, even though you're not in the United States, because you're a citizen of that country, you are not subjugated to the laws or the issues of that land. I want to tell you something. When you get born again, you get a citizenship in a country that is not subjugated to the laws of this land. When everyone else is getting sick, you can say, by his stripes I'm healed. When everyone else is going broke, you can say, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. I'm not subjugated to the poverty of this particular establishment. I'm not subjugated to the situations and the circumstances of this world because I'm a citizen of the King who's been set free. That was a freebie. All these things have been aligned and arrayed against us to destroy us. So how do we tear down such strongholds? How do we fight against such weapons that are trying to kill us? Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, my scripture text, looking at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but by my Father which is in heaven. Step number one, if we're going to tear down the very gates of hell, you need to get a revelation of who Jesus is. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see here in the scripture that Jesus, having this dialogue with the disciples, wants to inquire what is the public opinion regarding his identity. And he asks them, who do men say that I am? And the fact of the matter is, whoever you say Jesus is, he will become that to you. If he's just a good prophet or just a good philosopher, supposed to be kept captive to just the books and the history books and so on, that's all he'll be to you. If he's a lunatic, some nutcase that thought he was the Messiah, thought he was God in the flesh, then that's all he'll be to you. But if he really is Lord of Lords, and if he really is King of Kings, if he really is Melchizedek, the high priest and the intercessor and the mediator, the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon and the lion of the tribe of Judah, if he is the Ancient of Days and the Rock of all ages, if he is the light of the world and the chief shepherd, and if he is wonderful and counselor and mighty God and Prince of Peace and everlasting Father, if he is really omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, if he is altogether lovely, altogether wonderful, if he is your healer, he'll become that to you. You just need to say, this is what you are to me. God, you're my refuge and my strength, a present help in the time of trouble. God, you're my shield, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. God, you're my rescuer. God, you're my defense, my burden bearer, the lover of my soul. God, you're my everything. In him I live and breathe and have my being. Everything I need, I find in Jesus. And you got to say who Jesus really is. If you don't, you'll be stuck in your bondage. Who do men say that I am? He's the anointed one. He's the carpenter that framed the heavens and the earth by his wisdom and by his intelligence. He is the immortal, invisible God. He is the all-sufficient God, El Shaddai. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He is Jehovah Shalom, my peace. He is Jehovah Rophi, my healer. Whatever you need him to be, you just got to say it right now in that situation. If you need a doctor, he'll be a doctor. If you need a lawyer, God will become a lawyer to you. You just got to say, Jesus.
the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the world. He that inhabiteth all of eternity. Hallelujah. You got to say who Jesus is. Thank you, Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's everything that you need. Praise God. Praise God. He's the friend of sinners. He's everything that you need. You cannot attack the gates of hell in your own strength. I hear the word of God said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You cannot fight against immorality by using human weapons. And that's exactly what we try to do. You got someone with schizophrenia or some sort of psychosis. The psychologist prescribes some Prozac or some drug. That joker's got a devil. And you can prescribe all the drugs you want. The problem is still there. Make all the laws you want. Evil is still there. There's only one law. There's only one Redeemer that can save man and change him into something else. And that man is named Jesus. That law is the law of liberty. I haven't even gotten to point number two yet. Thank you, by the way. Praise God. Hallelujah. Matthew 16, verse 18. I got to move on. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Point number two, we need to destroy the business deals of hell. The church prevails against the gates of hell by enacting the new deal, the new agreement that Jesus made at the cross. Turn with me to Romans 7 just for a moment. I want to show you something. Business deals were conducted at the gates. We find, don't turn, I'm just going to explain this, but the book of Ruth, you hear the story of Ruth and Boaz, and that Ruth had lost all of her land and all of her property because her husband had died, and she needed what's called a kinsman redeemer, next of kin, to marry her to get back her property and to redeem her, to reestablish her to her position. And there was a kinsman by the name of Boaz that she wanted to marry. It's a beautiful love story. But the fact of the matter is that there was another individual that was actually closer in relation to her, and she needed to get permission from this particular guy to say, hey, can I marry Boaz? And so we find in the book of Ruth that Ruth and Boaz, they go again to the city gate and to relinquish the responsibility of this other person who was a kinsman, and so that they could actually marry each other. It was there that you would also have marriage discussions and marital agreements would occur in the gates. Now look at this in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What is Paul trying to say? He's saying that before you came to Christ, you were in an abusive marriage relationship. The spouse was named Sin. And it was partnered with a guy named Satan. You were married to him. But the Bible said that when we come to Christ, that our flesh dies. Galatians 2:20 says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. That when you come to Jesus, you die, and it breaks the marital agreement that you had with Satan. And when you die to sin, you become alive to Christ, and the law of sin no longer has a hold on you. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, for the law of sin and death, hallelujah, the law of sin and death has been eradicated by the law of righteousness in the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That I died to sin, because death is the only thing that breaks the marital agreement. And when you come to Christ, you become dead to that thing. That thing no longer exists to you. And that kills the marital agreement you have with the devil. And now you're free to marry another. And that person is Christ. We can break the deals of the devil. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." So, that you know that before a guy used to marry somebody, they had to pay what's called the ketubah, bride price. They had to have money in the bank before they could marry him. Hint, hint, fellas. Quit marrying these broke jokers. Anyway. I'm sorry. The man would have to go and approach the father of the bride and offer him a dowry, because if he split, that money would be used to take care of her. It was like a, what's the word? You know, you put it on your apartment, like whenever you're trying to get an apartment. Deposit, thank you. Now, where my brain is today? You put a deposit down. It's like, okay, you really want to marry my daughter? Let's see the money. Show me the money. Show me the money. And what the Bible is saying is, we are his bride. And God looked at what it would take to pay the price in order to marry us, to put down a deposit, to put the ring on the finger. And the price was his own life on the cross. But he said, you're worth it. He went to the marketplace. He went to the gates of hell itself. And he paid a price so that he could have relationship with you. Mm-mm. I'll leave that alone. Number three, I got to hurry. The church prevails against hell's prophets. Remember, the gates of hell was a place where the prophets would deliver their message. The gates of hell are destroyed and dismantled when we start preaching the gospel. I honestly believe that the gospel is the only answer to all of the social ills that we see in our society. We don't need Congress. We don't need President whoever. We don't need Prime Minister whoever. We don't need District Attorney this person. We just need Jesus. We don't need another march. We don't need another pep rally. We don't need another protest. We just need Jesus. I heard someone say that when the answer is the same, the problem doesn't matter. I'm going to repeat that again. When the answer is the same, the problem doesn't matter. I'm sick. Here's Jesus. I'm poor. Here's Jesus. I'm depressed. Hey, guess what? Here's some Jesus. My marriage is falling apart. Oh, guess what? Here's some Jesus. Is that all? Only drug you got? Yeah, it works for everything. It's amazing. I'm not selling you some snake oil. This is legit. It really does fix everything. You just inject Jesus into the equation. It's a wrap. when the answer is the same, the problem doesn't matter. And what this world needs, if we're going to destroy racism and prejudice, if we're going to destroy sexual morality, if we're going to destroy all the hatred and all the violence and the killing and all the thuggery and hoodlumry that we see running rampant in our streets, we have got to get on our knees and get in the altar. And then we need to get on our feet and get on our soapbox and proclaim the only answer, the only way and the only truth and the only life, the only resurrection that can truly redeem mankind. And that person is Jesus. In Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is not an option, folks. This is your mandate. This is your call. God did not call you to be a bench warmer. God called you to open up your mouth and proclaim the goodness of the Lord. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That the reason why that we don't see power in the church is because we neglect the gospel. We neglect the blood that comes from Calvary. We neglect the nails that was inside of his hands. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, oh, we are healed." The blood of Jesus can conquer any enemy. The blood of Jesus can defeat any foe. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations in every
every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Quit trying to fight the enemy with carnal weapons. Start fighting with the blood of Jesus, because the saints of the living God overcame the dragon, which is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Quit trying to vote sin out. You got to preach and rebuke sin out. Quit trying to protest sin out. You got to praise sin out. You got to fast sin out. You got to get this word inside of your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy word it giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Order my steps according to your word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. It's only by the word of God that we're going to see results. For if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
Can I preach a few more minutes? Can y'all bear with me just a little bit longer? I put too much stuff in here. Praise God. Again, the gates was a place where judgments prevailed. It's where you got a court case done. I'm so glad Jesus is my lawyer. I was guilty. Caught red-handed. Should have gone in the slammer. No hope. Didn't have the money to post bail. Didn't have money to even pay the attorney. But Jesus worked pro bono. Jesus worked for free. All he asked is that I would serve him the rest of my life. I said, I can pay that. I think I can do that. He got me off scot-free. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 8:30, this just makes me shout right here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. I heard somebody say that the word justified could also be explained as justified, never done it. Because that's exactly what happened. It's justified, never did it. He washed my sins away as if I didn't even commit them at all. He not only got the charges dropped, he got my record clean. It was on my permanent record. And somehow he got the charges. The record's not even there anymore. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God got the judgment taken care of. He's the only lawyer that actually went to prison for his client. I don't know of any lawyer that's did that. Like, I've got your back. I'll go, you know, to the pavement for you. I'll be there, you know, when everything's rough and everything. But no lawyer has gone to jail for me. I never heard of any prison, lawyer going to jail for their client. Oh, he's guilty? Okay, I'll take the sentence for him. Is death row? Yeah, I'll take the sentence for him. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did. I've got to wrap this up. Okay, last point. I got too much stuff in here, but the gates again was where the king made public appearances. And if we're going to fight and defeat the gates of hell, we have to allow our king to make a public appearance. Can people look at your life and can they see the king in you? If you were being accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of the crime? We need to let our king make a public appearance. The king was the one that led the armies out into battle. And everyone was inspired and encouraged by the king. And I read in Psalm 24:7, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Interesting. And be lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the king of glory. And the king of glory shall come in. Who is this king of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We need to allow the King to rise in us. You know, I've heard people say, you know, when someone is demon-possessed, that they, you know, they're having a manifestation, you know. They're manifesting, which basically means that what's on the inside is becoming visible on the outside. Or someone's having an episode, you know, and sometimes Christians, they have episodes too. They might lose their religion every once in a while, unfortunately. You drive down the interstate in this traffic, you'll find out. People in this city is crazy. Just being real. It's the truth. But we had those episodes, we're having a manifestation. I just lost my temper. What if we were that way with God? What if we're that way with God and just say, you know what, I think I'm fixing to have a Holy Ghost manifestation. I think I'm about to have a Holy Ghost episode here where the king inside of me wants to come out and deal with this situation. That when you get a notice from the government saying that you owe $12,000 in taxes, is the king inside of you to rise up? You know, there's two stories where Jesus calmed a storm. One of them, he wasn't even in the boat at all. The other one, he was in the boat, which tells you whether Jesus is in your boat or not, storms are going to rise. The thing is this, when the storm arose and Jesus in the boat, Jesus got up and rebuked the storm. The disciples came and they woke him up to rebuke the storm. Is there a Jesus inside of your boat that you can wake up and allow him to appear to deal with your circumstance? We've got to allow the King of Glory to arise and to appear. All right, I got to wrap this up. Last point. I know I keep saying that. I mean it. I heard a preacher say that a good sermon is like a woman's skirt. It should be long enough to cover the subject, but short enough to keep it interesting. I'll try and do that. And I'll try and be like Pharaoh and let God's people go. So, a little freebie. Okay, anyway, so, Matthew 16:18. I mean it this time. Matthew 16:18, I'll read this again. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, people have taken this verse, and they say that when Jesus was saying, Peter, you know, upon this rock I build my church, people meant that Peter was the one that was the establisher of the church. It's where the Catholic Church gets the idea of the Pope, that Jesus was saying that he was the first Pope, and that through Peter and through the Pope that the church is established. Now, of course, I don't prescribe to that particular doctrine. But I do have an interesting little theory about this whole little establishing the church upon a rock. And that church would be able to prevail against the gates of hell itself. You know, there is another gate that's not really talked about very much in Scripture. When I was looking through my study on this, my Bible encyclopedia told me that gates could be made of iron, they could be made of brass, they could be made of wood. But there's also another type of gate that was made of stone. And there's a particular gate. If you remember, one of the things about a gate is that it's supposed to keep people out or keep people in when it's shut. And I read about a gate made out of stone in the New Testament that was meant to keep in a very interesting prisoner. We find in Matthew chapter 27, verse 59, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, in which he had hewn out of in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door, the gate, of the sepulcher, and departed. That the devil, the gates of hell, the word hell there in the Greek is Hades, is where we also get the word grave from, was meant to keep Jesus in. The devil never planned on Jesus getting in there, but he said, well, now I've got you, I'm going to keep you in here. That I've got you, that death sting is going to be able to keep you, that grave is going to have, the grave is going to have victory over you. But look at Jesus. That Jesus, who is the rock of all ages, he bust open the very gates of hell one Sunday morning. That he literally, the stone rolled away, the gate was removed. And I have a theory that the rock that the church is built on is the rock that rolled away. Because if we don't have the resurrection, what do we got? If that tombstone was still on there, we'd have no hope whatsoever. The Bible says if Jesus Christ be not raised, you're still dead in your sins and your preaching is in vain. The rock that the church is built on is the fact that he lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives on the rock of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does not matter even if death assails me. I know that one day the eastern sky is going to part. The trump of God is going to sound. And even as Jesus Christ rolled the gates of hell away, even I will roll the gates of hell away. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. Genesis 22:17 says that in the blessing of all blessings, it's talking about Abraham, Then the blessing of blessing and multiplying of multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. One of the titles of Jesus Christ is that he's called the seed of Abraham. And the Bible says that the seed of Abraham would possess the gates of his enemies. And Jesus Christ went into hell itself and he possessed the gates of his enemies. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 1:18 it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He went and possessed the gates. Now here's the good part. The Bible tells me in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written that curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. In verse 28 it says that if you be Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed. Which means that if Jesus could break the very gates of hell, if you're Abraham's seed, if you're born again, you can break the gates of hell too. All right, I'm shutting my iPad down. I'm quitting for real. Stand up, stand up. I'm done. I had more stuff, but I'm done. I better quit. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And the way that we win is that we focus on Christ as the center. The first thing that you have to do is you need to be born again. You need to be born again. There are three different mentions of the word born again. In 1 Peter 1 verse 23, I believe it says that being born again, not of incorruptible seed, but by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That during this entire message, if you notice, I was saying a lot of scriptures. The scriptures are seeds. And the seed of God, God's word wants to get inside of your heart to cause transformation. The second thing the Bible says is that you need to be born of the water. That you need to go down in baptism in Jesus' name. And the third thing is said that you need to be born of the Spirit, which is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And we want to offer you the opportunity to become part of Abraham's seed, where you can fight against the very gates of hell itself. And the gates of hell are all around us. You just walk on the street corner, you see the effects of the gates of hell. You see the poverty, you see the abuse, you see the grief-stricken faces as they walk around the street as if there is no hope. Hell is all around us. The grave surrounds us. But the fact of the matter is that we have the victory over the grave if you're in Christ. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't know Christ, the grave will have victory over you. And so I offer you this opportunity to get to know this Jesus I was speaking of. He's amazing. As I said before, who do men say that I am? Who do you say he is? Because we can say all the, you know, nice theological terms that he is, all the wonderful titles that he possesses. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter all the names I say. If he's not any of them to you, it doesn't matter. I don't preach a Jesus that's just cute and just nice to hear about. I preach a Jesus that I can live with. If it's not applicable, then what's the point of even saying it? I don't preach an irrelevant Jesus, a Jesus that is sitting aloof in a throne watching a struggle and making up crazy laws to make our lives harder. I don't serve a Jesus that is raining judgment and wrath upon us in the sense of condemnation, saying that you'll never be good enough, waiting to strike you with judgment at the moment of a mistake. I serve a Jesus that's merciful and gracious and wants to have a relationship with you. He's real. This Jesus I'm talking about is real. He's the real deal. I'm evidence of that. There are other people in this room that are evidence of that. But the fact of the matter is, you need to answer that question. Who do you say he is? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? You got to make that decision today. One of the things that always, I guess, puts the fear of God in me, or I should say, gives me pause when I get behind this pulpit to speak, is the fact that the words that I utter may have eternal ramifications. The decision you make today could affect the rest of your eternity, could affect your destiny, your purpose. And the fact of the matter is that tomorrow is not promised. You never know when your time may be up. Am I trying to scare you? Not necessarily, but again, I do need to inform you of the ramifications, the consequences of your choices and your decisions. And to miss Jesus is, you know, forget about the old hell thing, although that is pretty bad. But think about the heaven thing. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3 that with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The reason why I serve Jesus isn't because I'm scared of going to hell. The reason why I serve Jesus is because he's so good to me. I don't want to go anywhere else. You You ever try to get someone to go somewhere or do something for you? He's like, I ain't doing that. He's like, I'll feed you. Okay. Free food? All right. It's funny how people show when there's free food. Ain't seen you in months, and we have the church picnic, and all of a sudden, there you are. What's up with that? There's somebody at my old church that always knew when the church was having a potluck dinner. Don't know how he knew, but he knew. And that's when he would show up. You didn't bring any chicken. But seriously, there's a free meal up here. It's called the bread of life. It comes with a beverage. It's called the living water. If you eat this bread, you'll never be hungry again. You drink this water, you'll never thirst again. It becomes a well of springing water of life inside of you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm telling you, you have a meal from this, you'll never be hungry again. He satisfies every need. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude and turned water into wine. To the hungry calleth now. Come and dine. I open these altars today. If you want to assail the gates of hell, or if you want to get out of the gates of hell, you're crying yourself to sleep because of the pain that you're carrying, the suffering that you're dealing with, and you're tired of being a prisoner to your habits or your addictions, your whatever it is. Jesus wants to set you free. Jesus has an emancipation proclamation here today and saying, I set all my slaves free today. You just need to come. Come. Come unto Jesus. Come unto him, those of you that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. That's what Jesus is saying. Come. Come. If you do know Jesus, but the gates of hell have been trying to recapture you. You've been a fugitive. You've been driving that white Bronco like OJ on the highway, and the devil's just after you. It's like you can't get any rest. Jesus said, I got a hiding place for you where the devil can't find you. I got a new identity for you. I can put you in my witness protection program where the mob can't get you. It's found in Jesus Christ today. Come, come. I'll open this opportunity. Come. Thank you, Jesus. This is your moment. This is your time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to say a prayer over those that are here, and then we're going to start ministering. That God wants to set you free. Your gate of hell may be depression. Your gate of hell may be poverty. Your gate of hell may be sin. Your gate of hell may be whatever. Jesus is here to bust the gates of hell wide open. And all you need to do is just allow him to do so. I'm just going to pray a prayer of release, and we're going to start moving here in just a minute. In the name of Jesus, right now, God, I release your spirit. I release the spirit of liberty to set those that are captive free in the name of Jesus. Whether it be from sin, whether it be from any attack of the enemy, right now in the name of Jesus, we proclaim it, we declare it right now, liberty and freedom from all the bondages of Satan. We rebuke you now, Satan, in the name of Jesus. We command release in the name of Jesus that every chain will be broken right now.